Last week we started opening the book of Esther, and rather than just moving from chapter to chapter, we're trying to look at the whole story. And last week we looked at the king of the world, and this week as we continue to step back, and if you weren't here, I'm going to put this slide up. We went over this last week, so I'm not going to go over it again, but as we take this step back from Esther and see it as a whole, we see far more than just Esther using her position as queen to step in and intercede for against a deceitful plot. But rather, we see that the book of Esther actually chronicles the rise to power of a man named Haman and then the rise to power of a man named Mordecai. Early chapters tell of Haman's rise, and then the latter chapters tell of Haman's fall and Mordecai's rise. And what's important to know about these two men is what they really do is they represent a greater, a cosmic, a spiritual battle between the kingdom of Satan and darkness and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light. And hanging in the balance is the fate of the Jews. Will the race of Jews be destroyed and annihilated, or will they be saved? And it's vitally important, not just to the Jews who are alive at this time as we read Esther, but it's vitally important for all people of all time, for the Jews to continue as a people, because it was through the race of the Jews that the promised Messiah, of whom Aaron referenced and of whom we sang this morning, he came through that Jewish line. He was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, as the one who would crush the head of the serpent. Promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through that line to one day bless the whole world. Promised by the prophets of old who are declaring, you will be put into bondage, but one day the Lord will send an ultimate deliverer, and that would be through the Jewish line. So really, what the revelation is revealing is that Satan's attempt to annihilate the race of the Jews, knowing if he is successful, the deliverer whom God promised could never be born. Which means at the heart of the book of Esther is the question, will God stay true to his promises? And the crazy thing about this being at the heart of the book is that God's never mentioned throughout all of Esther. And last week we looked specifically at King Ahasuerus, the king of the world, and as the book opens, we read of his wealth and his power and almost his godlike desire to have everything under his control. But as we pulled back and looked a little bit closer, we realized that this man who throughout Esther that was writing laws and decrees, he was simply listening to the voices and the opinions of the people around him and allowing his advisors and Haman and Esther and even Mordecai to do what they pleased with his power, revealing to us the most powerful man in the world was really just more like a puppet king. And our emphasis last week was to place great rest in the fact that it is God, as Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 says, it is God who sets up kings and kingdoms. A king may sit, but God rules over him, which then we had this theme last week that as Christians, we look beyond our presidents and kings and we look to the God who pulls all the strings. And I want to clarify that just a moment, because I had a conversation with someone last week who wanted to help me make sure that I was being clear with the church that God does not just sit and pull every string of every person of all time. If you and I choose to sin, we can't blame God for pulling the strings. He's not going to tell us to do something contrary to his word. We can't sin and then blame God for it. But rather, we look at the beauty of God, one who allows us to make our own choices of our own free will, and he is so sovereignly powerful. He can look at the choices we'll make and work things together, both for our good and for his glory. I mean, even if you look at why the Jews were in the position they were in here in the book of Esther, it's because ultimately they had turned their back from God, and God was trying to move them to repent towards him. In fact, God used a very evil king named Nebuchadnezzar in this process. In fact, what I find so interesting is three times here in the book of Jeremiah, as God is speaking, God actually says about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he is my servant. The man who was raiding the temple of God, the man who was knocking down the walls of the holy city of Jerusalem, the man who was capturing and carrying away captive all of these Jews, God said, that's my servant. Not because he was pursuing God and finding, how can I serve God, but rather because this king was serving the purposes of God. Because ultimately, when the Jews would return and repent to God, Nebuchadnezzar would play a role in it. So he really was one of God's servants. And so if I can go back just one more time to this upcoming election, I'll vote for the candidate, and I would encourage you to vote for the candidate who most represents the godly values that we hold dear. But I'm going to remind you, I'm not going to be overly concerned about which candidate will ultimately sit in the White House, because my God is ultimately in control. And it may be that what God knows is that what America needs more than to continue to keep our spiritual and religious freedoms, it may be that what God knows America needs most is to return to Him. And no matter which candidate will get us to return to God, God could look at that man and say, that is my servant, who, if he is ultimately doing the purposes of God. So may I remind you, before we go on to new material this morning, as Christians, let us continue to look beyond our presidents and kings and look to the God who pulls all of the strings. And today we're going to look a little bit closer, and we're going to try to focus in on Esther herself. And I'm going to admit up front, there might be some of you ladies and even some of you men who Esther is your favorite character in Scripture. And I'm going to tell you up front, I'm going to tell you some things that most people don't like to say about Esther. Because we know what ultimately Esther is going to do. She's going to be used as an intercessor to save God's people. So we do everything we can to try to keep her record untarnished and unblemished. But do you remember the closing song that we sang? We didn't sing Esther, only Esther. We sang Jesus, only Jesus, because no matter who it is in Scripture that you look at as a hero or as a heroine, they will ultimately let you down if you look to them as a savior. We have one savior, and it's not Esther, it's the God of Esther. And so what I want to really push home today is that God uses imperfect people to accomplish His perfect purpose and His plan. So Esther's introduced to us in chapter number 2. We don't read about her in chapter 1. She's introduced to us in chapter 2 as the king's search for a new queen begins. And I mentioned this last week, but most Sunday school lessons, most sermons, we'll talk about this as a beauty contest. But we're going to miss something very important if that's all we see it as. Let's look a little closer in chapter number 2. Here's what we'll begin reading in verse number 2 of Esther, chapter 2. It says, "Then the king's young men who attended him said, 'Let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa, the citadel.'" Skip to verse 4. "And let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This pleased the king, and he did so." So right there, we see what's happening, that the king sends his representatives all over the kingdom to bring the most beautiful ladies back to the palace, and Esther happens to be one of these ladies, and we see that in, as we read her description in chapter 2, verse number 7. This is talking of Mordecai. Mordecai was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle. "For she had neither father nor mother, the young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa, the citadel, in the custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women." Now I want to point out in verse 8 the words "was taken." Now, I know that in some English translations, it may have a little bit of a different wording, but in Hebrew, those words you go back to, it means to take or to snatch or to carry away. See, Esther was not volunteering for this contest. She was basically, because she was beautiful, she was basically sex trafficked into the palace. And as you read closer to what happens with these women, it's actually very, very sad. They're brought into the palace and they go into one harem, a harem of virgins. But as chapter 4, as verse 14 tells us, this harem of virgins, one at a time, would go in at night, come out in the morning, and after spending an evening together with the king, they were put into a new harem, no longer a harem of virgins, now a harem of concubines. They were used. And the king never called them back unless he was very pleased with them. Just think about that, this king. He snatched away the future of all of these women because he looked at them as disposable. But I want to go back to the fact that Esther was taken. It brings up a very interesting comparison. Do you know the story of Daniel? In Daniel chapter 1, we read of a young man who was taken from his home and placed into the palace of the king and was told, you must eat and drink what the king says. And he, Daniel, who was taken, the Bible says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So he said to the person that was in charge, I would really like not to do this. And here's what's interesting. You don't necessarily find that from Esther. Daniel later on would open up his windows and he would pray to God after an edict was made that no one could petition anyone but the king. And Daniel says, I don't care what the petition says. Here's what God's telling me to do. And again, I'm not trying to cast Esther in any kind of negative light whatsoever, but I don't want to hold this woman up as something she is not. The truth is, she was taken into the palace and she would be with a man who was not her husband and would act in a way that would leave him very pleased with her. Look at verse 16. It says, and when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And so Esther is selected to be queen for this king, and then here's the thing, she doesn't even tell anybody that she's actually one of the children of God. Verse number 20 tells us that she had not made known her kindred or her people. She had been instructed to do so by Mordecai, but doesn't Scripture tell us that we ought to obey God and not man? And so Esther here is, in a way, hiding her identity as a daughter of God. I get it, in obedience to Mordecai, and I'm not trying to cast a negative light. I just want us to see a full picture of who Esther is, to see why we look through our presidents, kings, and even queens, and we look to Jesus ultimately alone. And the reason is, do you see how we can get so off track if we make the book of Esther all about how to live like Esther? Remember, the overall theme of Esther is a battle between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And we watch as God, who knows that a decree will be made against his people, is already setting in place the pieces necessary to counter the moves of the enemy. I think of God here as a master chess, as a chess master. You know, a chess master, somebody, they'll sit down and they'll play with you. It really doesn't matter what you do on the board. They're going to set up the board so that no matter how you move, you're going to lose. That's what our God is doing. That's what our God does, even today. So Esther enters this morally compromised situation, never revealing she's a God follower, and she keeps that to herself so much that when it's finally revealed to Haman, he's surprised as can be. But I want to go to the purpose for which God had elevated Esther to be the queen. We find that in chapter number 4. So if you turn to chapter number 4, because what I want to do is I want to go through the reactions once this edict of the Jews are to be killed is left. And here's what the edict says in chapter 3, verse 13. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. So that's what is gone out, and now in chapter 4, we see the responses. Look at verse 1, we see the reaction of the Jews. chapter 4, says, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. So Mordecai hears about the judgment. He puts on sackcloth and ashes, which is what you would do when you are mourning. And he fully understands the serious nature of this declaration. And then Esther's going to hear about it. And verse 4 tells us, Esther hears about it. And so when she hears how Mordecai is dressed, he sends him a change of clothes. Look at verse 4. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept him. Sent him clothes to change into. Mordecai says, no, I'm not going to take it. So she sends messengers to say, why? In verse 5, he responds, or verse 5, we find that out. Then Esther called for Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Esther says, I sent you some clothes, but you sent them back. Why don't you want them? And he explains, Mordecai explains in verse number 7. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Verse 8. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. So he explains and says, you tell Esther this, and you tell her to go to the king. But do you remember what we learned about the king last week? He had this inner court, an inner court that you were not allowed to come into without his permission, or you would be killed. Even the queen, I mean, look at what happened to the last queen. She didn't do what he said, so he got rid of her. And don't forget, he's got these two harems of women. I mean, she's very replaceable, and Esther knows that. She probably had spent enough time with this king knowing, well, he's going to want his word to sound powerful, not cower down to what I have to say. And so she refuses initially to go to the king, saying to Mordecai, you know what's going to happen if I do. I haven't even seen the king in 30 days. I don't know how he's going to react to me. Verse number 11, we read what Esther actually says. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. So let's just pause for a moment and let's step back and let's not look at Esther and Haman and Mordecai and the king. Let's step back and let's talk kingdoms for a moment. How on one side we have the kingdom of Satan represented by Haman holding the death certificate for the people of God. He has deceived his way to placing a bounty on the head of every Jew to be paid in silver. And that law, it's irrevocable. So there's no chance the judgment can be changed. And so the kingdom of Satan is cheering because they know the days are numbered for the hope of that promised child that was given long ago. And soon, Satan will have no worry of anyone ever rising to crush his head. The death certificate is in hand. But on the other side, we have the people of the kingdom of God crying and mourning. They're very aware that their days are numbered, and they know that there is an appointed day of judgment, and they have no person to turn to for salvation. They cry, they weep, they fast, they mourn, they lament, they put on sackcloth. And we can't miss the spiritual implications of what we're reading and how it affects us. I mean, the irrevocable law of the king of the world. The bounty that's placed on the head of every sinner by that law, the bounty of the price or the wages of death. And then we're not talking about a nationality, but we're talking about anyone who is a sinner sits under this judgment. And since we're all sinners, we are all sitting under this judgment, which every means every one of us are awaiting the day of our judgment, knowing that the days of our life before we stand before that king for judgment are numbered. And here's the thing, you tell people this, hey, everybody's going to die one day. If you're a sinner, you're going to die, live separate from God. And you know what? Many people react just as Esther initially does. Because Esther either thinks it's not as bad as Mordecai is making it out to be, or Esther thinks it's actually not going to affect her. Because she's saying, I can't do anything about this. So Mordecai reacts to Esther's initial refusal, and he reacts with the gospel. Look at verse 12. It says, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said. And Mordecai told them and replied to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. So Mordecai responds by stating to Esther, don't think because you're in the palace as the queen that you're safe. You are condemned by this declaration too. You might even be the queen, but you can't change the fact that you're a Jew. You won't escape this judgment. That's the news that so many people in the world today don't believe. They believe they will escape judgment because they're good people. But I'm a good person. I really won't be sent to hell. I'm good. But nowhere in the Word of God do we find that good, moral people go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And I would say to those people like Mordecai, hey, don't think that because you're kind and nice and generous to others that you're safe. No matter your wealth or your career or your power, you cannot change the fact that you are a sinner. So he brings the gospel by stating the condition Esther is in. And then look at verse 14. For if you keep silent at this time, he says to her, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Like Esther, if you keep silent at this time, I promise you it's going to happen. Your father's house is going to perish. But Esther, I know this. God will deliver the Jews. Do you see the good news Mordecai is delivering? He says you have been placed as the queen, but God doesn't need you. God's word, I believe, will come true. He has promised it, and it will happen. Do you hear the good news he's preaching to Esther? Kind of faith in God that I desire. Complete confidence that God will do what God said he will do. And then he closes in verse 14 with this statement. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows, Esther? Whether you have not come the kingdom for such a time as this. He is basically saying all of history may have been shaped. Every moment of your very life may have been directed. And all of the events over the last couple of years taking place here, everything may have happened just so that you will be right where you are right now. And I love this because here's what Mordecai is saying. Not only is he reminding Esther that she's condemned, and not only is he reminding Esther that God does not need her for his promises to come to pass, but he is showing Esther it could very well be that you are the one that God selected to bring deliverance to the Jews. It could be that God wants to use you for his kingdom purposes. God, Esther, he may be wanting to partner with you. And we can't miss that in our lives. Christian, do you just think, who knows why you have the job you have? Who knows why you know the people you know? Who knows why you're living exactly where you're living and are visiting and shopping exactly where you're shopping? Who knows that God doesn't want you to make a huge impact for His kingdom at such a time as this? Who knows, young man, sitting in Mount Carmel right now, that God has you hearing this so that you and your heart will be stirred to take the gospel message to the world one day? Who knows, sir, that God doesn't have you listening right now so that your heart is encouraged and challenged to speak words into those that you have never spoken into before? Who knows? Who knows, ma'am, that God doesn't have you right here, right now, and everything in your life brought you to this point because you know someone who needs Jesus and you've always been hesitant to share it with them, but who knows whether you haven't been brought for such a time as this? Remember how we said that God's not in this? God's right there. Because let me just emphasize a little bit of a different way on that last statement. Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows? Oh, who knows? God knows. It's not an accident that every single person in this room is sitting in this room right now. It wasn't an accident, Landon, and I'm going to have you share in just a moment, that you met a man this week. That wasn't an accident. God had you right where God wanted you, and He had that man right where He wanted him, and He brought the two of you together, and who knows that God doesn't have something for us to do for His kingdom. Who knows? God knows. Aunt Lana, would you come on up here, and in just a few minutes, could you just share just briefly what you shared with all of us on Facebook this week about what happened? He had no idea how I was going to act. But the Lord just told me this fits perfectly. Just go ahead.
Out running errands, and I saw a man who looked like a hiker walking down the road. And I knew as soon as I saw him, I'm supposed to pick this guy up. And first meeting, and I just noticed he had an A getting into blue, and I just thought, oh, he must be a fan of the Avengers. So I made the comment to him. I said, oh, do you like the Avengers? And he looked at me a little puzzled. And I said, oh, the A. I'm an anarchist. And I thought, oh, wow, that's really interesting. So I told him, I said, well, let's go get breakfast. And he said he hadn't eaten, so we went and sat down. Talking, and he said that he was thinking that people weren't here. We ended up. He said, well, no, they're not bad because they didn't pick me up. Bad because they didn't pick me up. Nothing that we can do will make us good. We carried on a conversation. But Jesus taught all those.
Who knows? Who knows, Landon, whether God had you there? Oh, who knows? God knows. Who knows why you work where you do? Where you travel? Where you'll travel this week? Who knows? God knows. And I'll shut it down there, although I have a whole lot more to say. But I really want to emphasize that God uses imperfect people to accomplish His perfect purpose and plan. Say, okay, great. So what? So what? You know what that means? That means God can use you and me today. It means we don't have to wait until we reach a specific level where we're qualified to be used by God. He uses imperfect people, so we're good to go. We just have to be willing. I guess that's kind of where, as Christians, we often find ourselves. We see the people on the side of the road. But I'm sure somebody will help them. It's got to be another landing out there. What if God wants you, ma'am, to play the Esther? What if God wants you, sir, to play the role of being that one? Look at where God has us today and just say, why here? Why now? Wish I could close this and share with you what Esther says. We'll get there next week. But please, be okay in your life with not being perfect. But don't be satisfied with not moving when God says go. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, I thank you for this imperfect queen. I know I struggle sometimes to see people in scriptures and I have them on this pedestal that I could never reach. God, this was just a lady that you chose to use. God, every one of us is sitting here, men and women and teenagers and children even. And God, you have each of us where we are, and you'll have each of us this week where we are, because it's what you want. And God, I pray that you would please give us a desire, a passion, an understanding that we may not know why we're where we are, but you do. And I pray that you give us courage to step into the roles that you have given to us. I pray that there would be conversations this week, conversations that we've never been willing to have before, but conversations that we know that, God, you have orchestrated our lives. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I really just want you to consider, what would you do for God if you knew you couldn't fail? Who would you talk to if you knew there was no chance of failing? What would you step out and do? How different would your life be if you weren't afraid to go or to be or to do what God wants you to do? Maybe right now we consider, hey, God, you know exactly what you're doing. You know where you've placed me. God, I will follow, I will go, I will step, I will do, I will have that conversation, I will send the letter, I will love, I will apologize, I will make amends. God, you knew right where you wanted me. And I will. Not because I'm following the example of Esther, but because I fully believe that you are sovereignly in control of my life, and you have me right where you want me. And I will obey, and I will go. Father, we praise you for who you are. And we thank you that our hope is not in any person, not in any individual, no matter how great they might be, but our hope is in our Savior. The one who made a way to the Father, not through imperfect people, but for imperfect people, through a perfect Savior. God, would you work in our hearts, draw us closer to you, and may we love you, God, and love others the way you have loved us. In your name we pray. Amen.